Numbers 20, verse 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is, again, Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. We left off last time starting with the doctrine of giving. If you have sinned between the last 5 minutes, you know how to correct that. Simply use the rebound technique. And I'll assume that you are still in fellowship. Notice that in our preamble to all the verses, all the Bible studies we do, Bible doctrine is necessary for correction. And so many of us, of course, came from churches that taught things that were not true. And so one of these, of course, we're looking at right now is the tithe, the 10% stuff. So let's see what the Bible says about it, and then we can understand. We can rightly divide the word of truth. Point one, the definition on page 254 of your Christian doctrine books. It refers to the believer providing, giving his money to three things, or four things actually. One, support the logistical functions of a local church. That's us here. Two, support the mission of witnessing. Three, support the pastor teacher of a local church. And four, giving to the poor. Those are the four categories that the New Testament talks about in terms of giving. Point two, giving versus tithing. You'll notice in the New Testament that it does not use the word tithing, it uses the word giving. Tithing is an Old Testament term. So I've got, while the church age giving has its parallel in the Old Testament's offerings under the Mosaic Law, it is absolutely not associated with Old Testament tithing. And the several Jewish national entity covered in the Bible, remember Israel started out as a theocracy about 1450. That's the time that Moses, of course, came out, and God was their ruler. Jesus Christ was the ruler. And so we've got circa 1450 BC. That's when Moses brought the Hebrews out. He led the Hebrews out. God brought them out. He led them out of Egypt. And later they became a monarchy about 1000 BC. Remember, the Jews said, we don't like having God as our theocracy. We want to be like the other nations. We want a king. And so Saul was the first king, and David was the second king, and Solomon was the third king, and so on and so on. That started around 1000 BC. There was always a bright line distinction between the required tax on every citizen of the nation, believer and unbeliever. Not all Jews were saved. Once the kingdom got going, the first generation was saved, but not everybody in the second generation was saved, or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth. So as Paul says, not all Israel is Israel. What do you mean by that? Just because you got Jewish blood, you're not saved. Jews are saved just like Gentiles are saved. They look forward to the coming Messiah. And today they look back and they see Jesus Christ, or they don't see Jesus Christ. So in the national entity, you had the Davidic dynasty. And then, of course, you saw that divided up into two kingdoms after Solomon. And that was the northern kingdom about 950 BC and the southern kingdom. So you had two kingdoms. And in those two kingdoms, you had some Jews that were believers, some Jews that were not believers. They were saved just like you're saved. But all of them were required to tithe. So every citizen of the nation was required to tithe as set out in the Mosaic Law. But the Mosaic Law also had a separate provision called offerings. And the offerings were for believers only. So in the Old Testament, you had the tithe. I can never spell that. It's T-I-T-H. T-I-T-H. Tithing, and then you had offering. That's Old Testament. This was required for every Jew. This was for believers only. The tithing was for every Jew in the nation, whether you were a believer or not a believer. Basically, it's an income tax for every citizen that was there in the nation. However, the offerings were for Jews that were believers only in the nation. And Malachi 3, 8 to 10 says, for example, will a man rob God? Yet you, these are the Jewish citizens, are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes And the word tithe means the tenth part. And offerings. There's two things here. The tithes and the offerings. They're not the same. The offering, again, is for the believer. The tithes is for everybody. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation, of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That's the temple treasury. So that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. This is the passage that most of these churches today use. They say, see, bring in the tithe and the Lord will bless you, it'll overflow, blah, 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 blah. Point three, tithing refers to the Old Testament income tax system based on a fixed percentage of your personal income set up under the Mosaic law for all people residing in the Jewish nation, believers and unbelievers. In fact, most of the historical period saw the majority of Jews as unbelievers, and that's Romans 9, 6 to 7, and Romans 9, 30 to 33. Most of the Jews in this historic period were not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't call him Jesus Christ. They called him the Messiah, the coming Messiah. They had different names, but they didn't believe in him. So most of them were not even believers. The Old Testament tithing was not a graduated tax system. The higher the income, the more the tax. You see our taxes today, it's graduated. They want to hit the rich folks more than the poor folks. In the Bible, everybody had to give 10%, whether you're a bricklayer or whether you're a multimillionaire, they all gave 10%. So if you made $5 million, well, let's say you made $10 million, you gave $1 million. You made $10, you gave $1. Everybody had skin in the game. In the United States today, we don't have that. In fact, if you're on the lower strata of the income scale, you don't pay any income taxes at all to the feds. They get you on the sales tax, but there's no income tax. In fact, the top portion of our country, which is the upper middle class, they pay about 85% of all the federal taxes are paid by the rich. And yet, of course, the call from some political parties to soak the rich, get the rich, go the rich. In fact, I think Texas has a voting thing right now where they want to tax the rich people in Texas even more. But of course, they don't realize that this is non-biblical. If you want to follow the Bible, everybody gives 10%, because if you don't pay into the system, you don't take care of the system. If you get something for free, people tend not to take care of it. If you look at public housing, they trash it because it's not theirs. If you look at people that buy the house and own the house, they take care of it. It's just human nature. And so the biblical system is that everybody gives 10%. And then, of course, what was the 10% for? And the 10% in the Bible, there's actually three categories of taxes for all the citizens. One is called the Levites, and we just studied that in Numbers chapter 18. A 10% tax on all to support the tribe of the Levites. The Levites were designated to teach Bible doctrine via performance of the various rituals, and I quote you, of course, Ezekiel 44:23, but you could read all of Numbers chapter 18. We just kind of went through it, and that's where it comes from, 10%. But that's not all. Under B, there was another 10% for various religious sacrifices and upkeep of the temple complex. Now we got 20% on all the people, because the temple complex has to be maintained. You know, the stuff falls apart, you got to paint it, you got to do this, you got to do that. So now we're up to, the population is actually paying 20%. You can see where I'm going here. Because if I'm a modern day church today that scams people, if you're saying you're doing it based on the Bible, you should be hitting them for at least 20%. Why don't they hit you for 20%? People ain't going to do 20%. You might be able to scam them for 10%. But not 20%. But if you're really saying it's based on the Old Testament, it should be 20%. But I don't know of any church that does the 20%. Because that's what they were required to pay in the Old Testament. If you were in that nation, they hit you for 20% each year. Plus, that's not all. The poor, another 10% every third year for the poor, was also required from all the population. Now, government, of course, is supposed to provide for the common defense and promote the general welfare. We have a welfare system in our country, but it's not every 3 years, it's every month. You get a check every month if you qualify. But you see the problem there. Why did the Lord say every 3 years? Well, so you can get a job. Yes, we should help the poor in this country that are down and out through no fault of their own. But if I give you a check every year, and we collect the 10% every year, the poor will multiply. As you see in San Francisco, if you pay them money, tent cities will spring up everywhere. You're going to give me free money? I'm all for it. Where's my check? Yes, it encourages slothfulness. So yes, there is compassion from the Lord in the Bible. The national entity, you had to shell out an extra 10% every 3 years. But we expect you, we're going to help you out for this year when you're on the down and out. We expect you to get up on your feet and get a, almost said a bad word, get a job. Get a job. That's why they kept down on the poverty level. You see why we have gone apostate in this country. Because if you build it, they will come. Oh, yes, they will come. It's hard to turn down free money. And then you had another tax for the monarchy. Remember King David and all those guys, they're not going to go out there and pay their own bills. They got a standing army. They got a bodyguard. They got the horses. They got the sheds. They got the stalls. Who's paying for that? Well, you are. The monarchy and the government also took a percentage. And generally, a special tax imposed by the political ruler was a minimum of 10% on land valuation and another 10% on personal property. So that's, let's add this up. I got 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 in every third year. I'm almost taking over half your income. Sounds like New York City, doesn't it? And so if you're really doing what some of these Baptist churches want you to do, you're basically shelling about half your income to the church, because that's what the Old Testament tells us to do. No, this is the Old Testament. I got a newsflash. You're in the New Testament. All this stuff in the Old Testament is long gone. Long gone. And so we have point four, legalism and tithing. All references to tithing in the New Testament condemn legalism and cheating. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe. Remember, he's in the Old Testament. They had to tithe. You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, which is justice and mercy and faithfulness, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. In other words, they were squeezing people so much that the tax collectors would go into your house if you're a Jewish citizen, and they would even take the tenth part of the spices you have when you cook food. I mean, they made sure you paid your 10% of everything. So they would come in and inspect. The tax collectors would come in there, and they would, these Pharisees, oh, you didn't give 10% of the pepper or the salt. I want 10% of the pepper, the salt, not just 10% of your income, 10% of everything. Now, that's not in the Bible. Remember, we saw this before about they made up their own Sabbath stuff. Remember that? Where they said, oh, you can't do this on the Sabbath, you can't do this and that and the other thing. They just made it all up. That's not what the Bible says. We studied the Sabbath before. You just couldn't do your job on the Sabbath. The woodcutter, that was his job. Therefore, he was executed. But if you need to get some wood to go fix a fire for your oatmeal, that's fine. That's not your job. So here they had perverted, of course, the Mosaic law, and Jesus condemned these people for that. But they were very big on the money, but they forgot all about mercy and justice and faithfulness. And of course, mercy is grace in action. And justice, of course, teaches just for the national entity. Remember, these are divine institution number one. Category one truth is a divine institution. They didn't care about that stuff. They certainly didn't care about divine institution number two, or excuse me, divine truth number two, which is the gospel, or divine truth number three, which is Bible doctrine. They didn't care about that stuff. Matthew 23:26, you blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Point five, offerings. Offerings in the Old Testament were designed for believers only. And unlike tithing, there was never a percentage stated as to the amount to be given by the believer. So we've covered the tithing. Yeah, they stated it pretty well, what you did. It's an income tax. But they also had offerings in the Old Testament as well. It was a matter of the believer giving back to God as he independently determined in grace, understanding that God had provided the funds in the first place. And I quote you Proverbs 11:24-25, Job 1:21. Being entirely voluntary, the offerings, money, were deposited in a special wooden chest box placed in the outer temple area. We know this, of course, from the Gospels. Remember, the Gospels are in the Old Testament dispensation. The temple was standing. Jesus was there on a regular basis when he was in town. It was his Father's house. And we have a description here of something that occurred in Mark 12:41-44. And he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury. And this, of course, is It's the public repository of the money, and began observing how the people were putting money, this is metallic coins, into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. Now, this is the offering. There's nobody there to see how much money you put in. This, oh, yeah, they had your number. They knew what your job was in the local community. They knew how much money you made, and they kept meticulous records. But the other box, the offering box, it was a free will offering. You just walk in and drop whatever you wanted to drop. And, of course, no one was there to check off the box because you weren't required to do it. The Word of God required you to do the tithing, but the offering was up to you. And then it says, and many rich people were putting in large sums. So Jesus is watching these people putting in large sums. And of course, when the rich people put in large sums, they let everybody know. They had a band with them. They had the coins in their hands, and they drop them one at a time, the big gold or silver denarii, plunk, plunk, and all the people were running, there's big crowds watching the rich man. Everybody likes to hang around rich people, true or false? True. Nobody wants to hang around poor people. Just the way it is. And so when the rich people came up with great fanfare, and they were getting their reward, what's their reward? Ooh and awe, approbation lust. And they wanted that. They wanted people to know that they were giving to the Lord. Many of them weren't even saved. But it's a big ego boost to them. And Jesus is watching these people. And then, of course, a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And that's a kodrantes, which is a fourth part of a coin. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, truly, truly means a point of doctrine. I say to you, a point of truth. This poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. She was a born-again believer, and she put in her last quarter of a penny into that box, and she didn't make big fanfare about it. She just went in and dropped it. How did Jesus know it was her last penny? He's God. He knows all about her. Now, what will happen to this widow? Well, she's in the family of God. She wasn't destitute. God provides everything. She was a teaching tool for these disciples. And so we could speculate. Maybe a half hour later, somebody came in and she won the lottery and there's $5 million or whatever happened. God takes care of his own. So she had her meal. She had her provisions. He took care of her. But that's not the point. The point was that she gave everything she had, and she didn't let people know how much she put in. And that's offerings. That's the offerings in the Old Testament. Now, this is all gone today. We don't have a box where you can go to. Well, actually, we have a box back there, but just not in the temple. We don't have a box. So what about the New Testament? What does the New Testament say for Christians as opposed to giving? What are you supposed to do? Now, if the New Testament said you have to tithe, I would tell you you have to tithe. But it doesn't say that. Nowhere in the New Testament does it talk anywhere about the church-age believer having to give 10% of their income to the church at all. But it does talk about giving. That's the word that's used, and that's point six. 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2. Now, concerning the collection, and that's mother gathered for the relief of the poor, for the saints, hagios. Paul took up a collection for the believers in Jerusalem, the church there. He took up a collection for no other church at any other time in any other church that he founded anywhere. Why the believers in Jerusalem and why not the other believers? Because if you're a born-again believer in Jerusalem, that meant that you were a Jew. And as soon as they found out that you were a Christian, they would excommunicate you from the synagogue and the temple. And everybody knew where everybody was. No one would buy from your shoe shop if you sold shoes or whatever your business was. They wouldn't buy. And you'd go broke. And plus, if you wanted to go to their store and buy something, they would not sell anything to you. And you would starve. So for them to survive in Jerusalem, they had to pool assets. And they did that. And Paul was taking up a collection for the hardcore Jews that didn't want to leave Jerusalem. One of the reasons Christianity spread so quickly is because these Jews got out of Jerusalem pretty quick when they became believers, And therefore, they went to other towns. And they went all over the known world, the Roman Empire, where they didn't have these restrictions. But the hardcore that stayed, they had to pool assets. And again, the Bible does not endorse socialism whatsoever. And that's another issue. God is a capitalist. In fact, in the letters, Paul says, get a job. To the other Christians in the other churches, you get nothing. Get a job. You don't work, you don't eat. Here, however, it was a special exception to the rule. And so he says, as I, Paul, directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Paul didn't want to touch the money. Smart thing to do. Because he didn't want to be accused of, I'm just in it for the money. And so he said, look, I don't want anything to do with the money. I am collecting a pot of money for the believers in Jerusalem, and there's no fixed amount. As the Lord prospers you, stick in whatever you want in the box. And I'm going to collect it from all the different churches, Galatia, Corinth, and everywhere else, and I'm going to put it in a big bag, and then we'll have it personally taken back to Jerusalem to disperse amongst the believers that are there. But he wanted nothing to do with it, and notice there's no 10% here. He tells you on the first day of the week, that tells us that they met for Bible class on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, and put aside and save. And what's the criteria? As he may prosper. In other words, if you make a lot of money, well, you can give whatever you want to give. If you don't, well, then don't give whatever you want to give. There's no amount here. And so, A, we have the 10th scam. The so-called 10% giving required by some modern churches is not biblical. Again, church age giving is parallel to the Old Testament offerings. There is no percentage. There's no percentage in the offerings. There's no percentage in your giving at all. So you can breathe a big sigh of relief. The believer gives as the Lord has blessed him and as, quote, he has proposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. 2 Corinthians 9:7-8. You can read that passage. Well, we'll read it together, I guess. Each one, believer, must do just as he's proposed in his heart. The heart is your brain. Not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Under compulsion is you must give 10%. They force you to do it. Now, in the Old Testament, they would force you to do the tithing. Oh, you better believe it. They couldn't force you to do the offerings. It's just they had a box, whatever you wanted to put in, above and beyond. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. In other words, this is logistical grace. And God provided you with the wealth in the first place. Where do you think you got it? Oh, I did it my own. No, you didn't. Where do you get the air in the lungs? Where'd you get the gasoline in the car? Or if you got a Tesla, where'd you get the electricity? Where'd you get anything? God gave it to you. Arrogant people, though, I did it myself. Really? No, you didn't do anything yourself. God gave you everything that you have. So that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance. And that means to exceed a fixed number of measure. For every good, agathos is divine good, deed. That's it. God is keeping you alive to produce divine good, and he provides these things. So you simply have the privilege of giving back what God gave you. And then the attitude here, point B. The basic principle of giving is set out in 1 Corinthians 16:2 and 2 Corinthians 9:7, where the believer is told to give with a middle attitude of grace. What's the middle attitude of grace? You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. Again, it is never the amount that counts with God per the widow's offering of two mites. The two coins are called the two mites. And then point C, family. Before the believer engages in giving, he is commanded to provide first for his family as needed. God doesn't need your money. Doesn't need a penny from you. Really? God needs your money. No, he doesn't need your money at all. And so, as a believer, your first obligation is to your family. You give to the family. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone, this is a negative believer, does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith. This is Bible doctrine commands, pistis, and is worse than an unbeliever. How about that? You can't lose your salvation. But he says, you're worse than an unbeliever. What does that mean? Unbelievers take care of their family first. But see, some of these holy-rolling people, they say, well, my kids went without shoes because I gave it to the Lord, brother. I tithe. That's tithing stuff. I gave it to the Lord, and my kids had to go without shoes. You are worse than an unbeliever. Now, we don't tithe, but whatever you give, when you do that, see, they want people to know how much they're sacrificing for God. I gave up chocolate for God. I did this for God. And my wife couldn't buy a new dress because, sorry, honey, we got to give it to God. No, you're worse than an unbeliever. Now, at least you're saved. You're going to be in heaven. But unbelievers understand you take care of your own first. So if you're in dire straits, then you don't, you know, you take care of your own first. And this includes members of your family, the brother-in-law that's a bum, that needs a help, that needs a loan. I'm not telling you what to do with your money, but it's not just, you know, it's not just people directly related to you, but in your greater periphery. Now, there is wisdom. You know, if the brother-in-law keeps sapping you for money and you keep giving, you're a sucker. It's like every 3 years stuff. I'm going to hook you up this one time, but if you blow it, hey, have a nice day. You're a bum. And that's what all I can do. But if you're truly in need, like, you know, if they want $20, give them $100. You know, here you go. It's part of the family. But, of course, if the family is, you know, using that money for drugs or whatever, you know, cut them off. Use impersonal love. I will love you from afar. That's a wonderful problem-solving device. So, point D. God doesn't need your money. He gives the believer the funds to be able to give them back. 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now he, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. God gives you that stuff. He doesn't need your money, really. Psalm 50:10. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. This is an Old Testament passage, applies today. What it says is that God owns everything. Doesn't need your money. God can get along without you and your money. Yes, the plan of God will go forward whether you go with it or not. I suggest you go with it. It's a much better ride. And then forget. Number C. The believer must never dwell on the amount you give. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Matthew 6:2-3. So when you, the believer, give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Remember, this is the widow with the 2 pennies. Oh, they blew horns. They want people to honor them. And then actually, when it says in the streets, they didn't do it at the temple. They started out a mile away with their entourage. We're going to the temple to put it in the box because they wanted a big crowd to follow them. They made sure everybody knew that, you know, I don't know, whatever name you want to pick, a rich person. They wanted everybody to know that they're heading to the temple to do their duty to God. And look at us. And they'd actually sound trumpets. Da, 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 da. And they'd have their mule loaded down with these coins. And of course, they'd have, instead of having a big gold coin, they'd have a lot of little silver ones because it's weightier. I can drop more. It looks like I'm doing more than a big gold coin. Then it's not as much. And they do all these things. And Jesus saw these things. They're hypocrites. And they do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Their reward is the approbation of other humans. And what a reward that is. If you ever watch football, which I stopped watching when they stopped kneeling, when they started kneeling, not standing for the national anthem, I stopped watching. But if you do ever watch it or you watch a college game, you notice that as long as you're doing good, they love you, the quarterback. When you do bad, throw the bomb out, blah, blah. The crowd can turn on you in a heartbeat. So you got the approbation of the crowd for one day. It's meaningless. They will turn on you in a heartbeat. Truly, I say to you, they have their full reward, their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know. And that gnosko, which means to learn to know, what your right hand is doing. In other words, forget about it. Don't dwell on it. You write a big check, stick it in there. You don't say, wow, I wrote a big check. Forget about it. Just like when you loan money to somebody, forget about it. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. That page, you just turn the page in your life, it's gone. And move on to the next thing. But a lot of people like to dwell on stuff. So that's the giving. Cautions in giving. Number F. Per Super 1, a primary recipient of giving includes provisions for the pastor, teacher of the local church. And there's verses there where you're commanded to give to the pastor, teacher of a local church. We're a local church. You don't need to give me anything because I don't need anything. But many local churches, those pastors have to, you know, they have to live, they have a family, et cetera, et cetera. I did 20 years in the military. I get a nice retirement check and I have a day job here. So I do that as well. Paul had a day job. He made tents. But again, the pastor teacher has a right to a salary, but I just tell you right now, I don't want it, don't need it, and save it. But that is a bona fide thing in the Word of God. And then you have the second one. Well, the first one here is a temporary provision for impoverished believers. This is a rare case. So if in our congregation one of us fell out of the march, had a temporary thing that we all knew about, we could take a collection for them if we wanted to. Not required. Two, maintain the logistics of the church facility. Well, again, we're lucky here. We don't have a, the lights are paid for via St. Mary's University. We are a Catholic university, and they encourage faith. And so we're non-denominational, and we fall into that category. Whether they appreciate our message or not, we are a faith-based church. And therefore, we have the luxury of not having to worry about a public institution where they're trying to close you down and run you out of town. So we don't have any cost associated with that at all. So strike that off the list. Three, funding biblically correct evangelical missions. And that is, again, the church takes up a collection, and if we have money in our coffers, we have done this in the past. We sent it to a biblically correct evangelical ministry. And I think we wrote them a check last year for $500 out of our surplus. And they do great work. And so we look at that, and we have any. In other words, we don't really keep a surplus in this small congregation. We spend it as quick as we get it. We don't let it build up. So if we have any surplus stuff, we send that out to a biblically correct evangelical situation, and that individual has a radio show called The Flot Line, which is on Sundays at 8 o'clock, 9:30 a.m. And he reaches a lot of people, and he is straight on the beam. Came out of RB Themes Church, and I know him personally and very satisfied with what he's doing. And so we contribute to that as the Bible commands. Acts 20:33-35, I, Paul, have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. Paul used all his money to establish a traveling seminary, and then when that money ran out, he would work. He would work making tents is what he did. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is a quotation from Jesus that is not found in the Gospels, but it's certainly true. It's part of the Bible. And Paul, of course, is quoting something that Jesus said. You won't find it in the Gospels, but it's true. Not everything that Jesus said is in the Gospels. As John said, if I had to write down everything Jesus did, there's not the books could contain it. And then 2 Corinthians 11:8-9, I, Paul, robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren, these are fellow believers, came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. Paul's writing this to the Corinthians in the second letter. Corinth was the richest of all the churches, and yet they didn't give Paul a penny. It had to dawn on them at some point that, hey, Paul is establishing new churches. Paul has to eat. Paul's got to have new shoes. He's doing a lot of walking. Paul needs parchment and paper to write. Paul has these needs. And it had to dawn on these people. But the richest church gave him nada, nothing. And Paul was reminding them of this because other people were coming in and saying, oh, does Paul charge you money when he holds Bible classes? No, he doesn't. And you know what they would say? That's because he knows his Bible doctrine is no good. It's not true. But see, if Paul took money from them, what would they say? Oh, Paul's just trying to make money off you. Paul was very careful to avoid the money trap, as we've seen. He didn't want to make money an issue at all. But other churches, it did dawn on them, like the believers in Thessalonica. They provided Paul with money when he was in prison in Rome, the first imprisonment when he was under house arrest. Because Paul didn't ask them. They just said, hey, Paul's in jail, let's take up a collection. But the rich church, nothing. Rich people are tight. Rich people, you know, again, that's generally they are. I've had some encounters with rich people, and some of them are very tight. And yet, when they die, a U-Haul will not be following their hearse. They cannot take it with them. And they're going to be amazed at that, I'm sure. But then point G, two handlers. The money collected by the local church and giving should be handled by at least two people to avoid the appearance of impropriety. We do that here. We have two people that count that box when we have it in the back there. And then we have, every 6 months, we put out an assessment to all members of this congregation about where the money, what's the intake, what's the output, so you can see where it comes and where it goes. And yours truly gets nothing. I don't want anything. I don't want anything to do with it. And I'm not one of the counters in the box. So that's the doctrine of giving. So do not fall into the trap. Again, to recap, offerings, giving. The Old Testament offering is what we do today is giving. There is no mention of a tithe. So the tithing was basically an income tax for believers and unbelievers. And in fact, in this congregation, if I know you're an unbeliever, we won't take your money. If I have an unbeliever that wanted to write a check, I don't care if it's $5 million, we'll take it. Because it's for believers only. Believers only. And again, there's no amount. There's no amount at all. So we have limited expenses, so we don't really need a lot. But that's the doctrine of giving. And with that, we will fold our Bible up for today. We'll start it on Monday at Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.